Okay, let's get into this award-winning lesson. I looked at the title. I shut the quarterly, and that was as far as I got. So today we're going to just go a different route. Now, no use getting your quarterly because we ain't using it today. But I really like a country and western singer. He's more of a folk singer. His name is Guy Clark. And he died about a year ago. And Sue and I went to his last concert that we saw him at, and I had a chance to talk with him and told him that I felt like he was one of the two greatest songwriters in Americana history, Guy Clark, and guess who the other one was? Bob Dylan. That's right. You got that part correctly. And that's what I told him. And good morning. Any good stories to tell us, or any happiness, any birthday? No? Ah, well, have a seat. You're welcome anyway. Have a seat. And so, one of the best concerts that we saw Guy Clark at, and I probably have seen him 20 times, was at Scott Theater. And he just came out, and good morning. How are you doing? Any stories to tell? Any good news? Any birthdays? Anniversary?
My student that lives with me had her 18th birthday. We had a really nice celebration.
Good.
So she's really happy because apparently in China, they have about 150 people there usually. So we didn't have that, but my whole family was there and she really enjoyed it. We reenacted something with a waterfall that she had had a picture when she was a little girl. So we went to the Arboretum and we found a waterfall area, and she reenacted a little picture that she wanted to have from childhood and then her 18th. So
well, that's
nice. It was really
nice.
That
was
very, place
very special.
Yeah.
Okay, well, good. Glad to have you with us.
The only thing that gets you through traffic shutdown, like I've had to deal with lately, is a, sorry, I'm out of breath, CD of Precious Memories by Alan Jackson. That'll get you.
That's a good one. Yeah, that's good. So, Guy Clark comes out and he says, "What do you want to hear?" And so for the next 2.5 hours, people just shouted out songs and he would sing them. Every once in a while he'd say, "I don't know that one," or "I forgot the words to that one," or something. Anyway, so it was really a fun concert. I'm almost tempted, almost being the key word, to do that today. What would y'all like to talk about? However, since I only know 99% of the answers, I don't want to take a chance that you might ask the one question that I don't know the answer, so we'll talk about what I want to talk about. You know, the quarter, I made fun of the quarter on stewardship, and that part's not changing. I just think there's just so much you can say on stewardship, and that's it. Today's lesson is God loves a cheerful giver, so as everybody puts their offering in, laugh and be happy, and that's cheerful, and that's about as much as we can say about that. But what I think is important in not only every other doctrine that we have, but stewardship as well, is what is the picture of the God that you serve? And I think that's the key to everything that we believe, and especially stewardship. So that's what I want us to concentrate on this morning. What is the picture that you have of God? Not Jesus. It's easy to have a beautiful picture of Jesus. Though children, we're taught to pray to Jesus. But the question is, what is your picture of God? Now, some would say, well, that's kind of a foolish question. I mean, God's loving, God's caring, God loves us. But sometimes that can just be mere words. So, I want to give you some examples, and I want your feedback on what is the picture of God. Now, if you took a book of sermons, the world's greatest sermons, One of them in there would be by Jonathan Edwards. He was in the 16, 1700s, great preacher. And the sermon that he's noted for throughout history is "The Sinner in the Hand of an Angry God." That's the title. And what he pictures is that the sinner is in God's hand, and there's a big pot of boiling oil, and that God holds the sinner in His hand, and every once in a while, God tips His hand towards the pot of boiling oil. And the sinner's just hanging on for dear life, and then God corrects his hand, and then a little bit later, He'll tip that hand, the sinner will hang on and hang on and hang on, and then God, "Good morning.
Sorry.
Are you all dumb enough to come back again?"
Oh. We deserve this class. Heart.
Yeah. Heartache. I figured last week would cure you. Good.
We're still learners.
We have figured that out. That's good. Good. We're glad to have you folks back.
Thank you.
So, Jonathan Edwards pictures God and the sinner in his hand, and when God gets angry, tips that hand, scares that sinner to death, he hanging on, and then God writes his hand and everything's fine to the next circumstance, and then God begins to tip that hand again. Now, this is one of the world's great sermons. How do you react to that?
Glad I never heard that one.
Yes.
Those sermons like that are why people are atheists.
Absolutely. They should be. You see, they should be. Because if you believe that, why would you want to spend eternity with a person like that? Now, Robert Ingersoll, one of the world's greatest agnostic or atheist, one of the two, don't know which one, he went around in the 1890s debating against Christianity. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. One of the things that separates us as Seventh-day Adventists in our belief system from most of Christianity is what? What?
Sanctuary.
Pardon? Yeah. What specific thing separates us from most Christianity?
Sabbath
is one. What's the other one? State of the dead. That's exactly right. Explain to me what most Christians think about what happens when you die, most of Christianity, and also about the reward. Explain that one to me. I want to hear from you. First of all, what does most Christianity believe? That when you die, you what?
Go to hell.
Yeah.
No, nobody goes to hell.
Yeah. Just what I was going to say. How many sermons have you heard at a funeral that the person is preached maybe to heaven, maybe to hell? What? Yes?
Yeah, and that was loud and clear Thursday at the funeral service for Billy Graham. And it's so, I'm thinking, are we wrong? I was talking to Ann Groza at prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, and I mentioned, we're reading this book, and I mentioned that, and he said, more pastors than you know don't believe you go straight to heaven. And he said, one day you'll hear them all coming out and saying it, but they don't say it now.
Yeah, okay. All right, so, yes, sorry.
I was, years ago, I had a client I saw for a long time, and the woman wanted me to talk at his funeral, and so I went back there, and I was going to just do his life history, and the Baptist minister was there, and he said, too bad this guy's in hell. And I just thought, how could he go out and talk
to this family, and he said, I just tried my hardest to go over and get him to win him to Christ, but too bad he's in hell. And it just blew me away that they said that so blatantly, not knowing me at all. But
yeah, yeah,
that.
Oh, yeah.
Said, okay.
Well, see, that's one of the exceptions, because most every funeral you go to, and Christian, is that they're going to they're in heaven. Well, if they're in heaven for eternity, if they go to hell, where are they? And how long are they in hell? Forever. That's what most Christianity believes. Is that correct?
Yes.
That you're punished forever and ever. So, I hear my name. Yes.
It's amazing to me that the concept of eternal life is coupled with understanding whether there's we're ripe or not. You know, it's like I too like she was talking about, was listening to Billy Graham, you know, some of the comments and sermon, and it dawned on me that if he's in heaven now or if he's in the ground now, the man's going to be, we're all going to be together.
Mm-hmm.
And so being right is not, to me, the issue at all.
Okay.
About a doctrine. I mean, I don't think I'm, I just don't see the correctness having to do with my salvation. The correctness of my doctrine.
Okay. I'll report you to the church board next time it meets.
But it's comforting to me thinking that I'm not going to be in heaven watching this play with people that I love.
Yeah,
this
we're going to come to that just a second. So Robert Ingersoll went around the country debating the evangelists, Christians of the day, and said very simply, if God is a God who will punish you eternally in a lake of fire, who in their right mind would want to be with Him for eternity? Now, there's two things. Number one, Rogers touched on it. I remember when my daddy died, and my cousin, who's Church of Christ, called, and she said, well, the nice thing about it is Uncle Reuben and my daddy are now up in heaven being together.
What?
And I'm up at 3 or 4 o'clock every morning for 2 or 3 hours with my mother as she's crying and saying, Daddy, how could you leave me? How could you do this to me? And I'm thinking at myself, what joy would there be for somebody to sit and watch that? You see, I think that if we were logical and we were not God, but we wanted to come up with the best plan on what happens when a person dies, that there is nothing more beautiful than they are asleep, and the next thing they know is when Jesus calls them from the grave. I mean, what better plan could one adopt? Who wants to sit with somebody in heaven watching all the today trials up and down, going around, that we would go? Who would enjoy that? And then who would enjoy eternity every once in a while going over and looking down and seeing Charles in hell burning to death?
Forever.
I mean, think of it. Think about that. Think about that. How could that make heaven fun?
I just decided to get the
I don't blame you. Do they teach this kind of class in Sacramento?
Sure.
Yeah, sure. That's what I figured. Who would want that? Now, I just heard Robert Jeffers' sermon. First Baptist Dallas. I enjoy his preaching. And I've been over to the church and very impressed the way their services are held. But I just heard a sermon a couple of weeks ago talking about how the sinner is going to be burned in forever and ever. And I'm thinking, what's going through a person's mind? How could I enjoy heaven? Now, I know I'll come to a reason why they wasn't there. But where do you go from, well, I think I'll just go take a peek. I mean, don't you think that you're... So yet we want to say God is love. And oh, how the Father loves us. And then this is a picture that over 90% of Christianity paints for the picture of God. And it just doesn't make sense. Same sermon. Robert Jeffers said that unless you confess the name of Jesus Christ, you will not be in heaven. And he used this example. And I've seen this happen. They would say to an evangelistic preacher, well, what if a Jew was very sincere in his belief and never was accepted Jesus as a Savior, would he be in heaven? And the answer comes back, absolutely not. There's not going to be a Jew in heaven, a Muslim in heaven, because you must confess the name of Jesus Christ. Wow. What does that say about God? My Bible says that the eyes of God go to and fro across the entire earth just looking for somebody, anybody that will even turn and look at Him. But you see, that's the picture, if we're not careful, that we paint of God. Not Jesus. Jesus has always been our friend. Always. As a little kid, we knew who Jesus was. Poor Holy Spirit, He just kind of off to the side every once in a while. We just need Him when we need some extra power. Something to just lift us up out of our seats and follow Jesus, and we remember the Holy Spirit. So we don't even personalize Him. But the Father, boy, that's the one. And in fact, if we're not careful, even within our own denomination, we have Jesus explaining us to the Father. Have we ever thought about the picture of God the way we explain that? God says, I don't like Rob. Lousy golfer. But he just does some things I don't like. And Jesus comes before the Father and says, Father, Father, I gave my blood for Rob. And God says, well, I really don't care that much about him. However, because you're my son, I'll take your word for it and let him come on in. How good does that make you feel? Now, I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. I was invited to a party held by Ronald Reagan. I was invited by Michael Reagan, his son. And I was excited. I put on my good clothes, put on dress shoes, ready to go. And just before I got there, Michael Reagan came up to me and said, "Well, look, I got to tell you something. You really wasn't invited to the party. But I would like for you to go. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have a cardboard full-size figure of me. And I want you to wrap this around you. And so when you come to the party, my dad is not going to see you. He's going to see me. But I want you to have a great time at the party. Just don't let him know who you are." Now, what kind of party would that be? Told that I wasn't worthy to be there, and he's not going to see me, he's going to see his son, but yet enjoy the party. Now, how's that strike you?
Scary.
It's kind of scary.
Especially if you happen to let the thing slip.
Well, what if it fell over? I mean, if you watch me walk, I'm not the most stablest thing in the world, you know? I mean, yeah. How would that make you feel at the party?
Not very well wanted.
You feel like a lie.
Who said that? Ha! And what do we say about our relationship with God? That God looks at us, but He doesn't see us. He sees His Son, Jesus. Wow. Do you see? Robert Ingersoll said that if God is a person who will punish somebody forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, I want no part of Him. That is so logical, it's scary. And yet, if we're not careful, we come along and we put the same situation that Jesus is our friend, that God's against us, and Jesus explains who we are, what He did, and God kind of shakes His head and says, "Well, you're my son, come on in." That is heresy. Last night, about a week ago, Sue came across something at the Hills Church. Is the Hills Church Church of Christ?
Yeah.
Wow, they changed. My daddy was Church of Christ, so we went to the Hills Church last night. They had a program called The Thorn on brief history of the Old Testament, very brief. But then about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Very well put on. Enjoyed it tremendously. We took Shay, our 10-year-old. He likes that kind of thing. Yes?
The Hills Church of Christ actually has music and has a band. And I've been to the Hills probably, or we've been to the Hills probably half a dozen times, and they have some really good programs.
Yeah, very, very impressed. And so, in the play, of course, they have the crucifixion of Jesus. Very well done. Certainly recommend it. Then, they came out, and made an altar call right in the middle of the play. Very well done. Lots of, I was stunned at the number of people that came forward. Very impressive. But now here's something I want you to think about. They said, and by the way, if this is the first time that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you so want to, we have water ready. We have clothes ready, change of clothes. And if you would like, we certainly could baptize you tonight. And the bells in my head were going, ding, 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 ding. What? What? What do you think of that?
Reminds me of some stories in the Bible.
What? you are from that liberal California. Yeah. I can tell. What do you think about that? If you want to accept Jesus Christ, and if you are prepared, we can baptize you tonight. We have the water, we have the change of clothes, we have the people. And if you want to accept Jesus Christ, we got one guy that says there's examples in the Bible for that. What do you think of that? Come on.
I'll say amen.
Well, I say amen. Well, that sounds easy. Reuben.
When John the Baptist preached to the crowd, he said, repent and be baptized. And he baptized people.
Okay.
He didn't give a 18
weeks evangelistic meetings. Yeah. My parents, come to you in a minute, Charles. My parents came in through the Voice of Prophecy, Bible lessons. Kind of an interesting story. And since I studied all, if you hadn't figured out, I spent about 2 minutes on the lesson this week. So we're just talking today. So my dad got the Voice of Prophecy lessons through the mail. Didn't know anything about them, didn't know who they were. He was a 32nd degree Mason, and he enjoyed reading, so he just started reading it, and he kind of enjoyed it. And then he took the Daniel and Revelation course and enjoyed it. And then my mother took the course, and so they decided to look up and figure out what church this was, and it was a Seventh-day Adventist church, so they went to prayer meeting. Elder Schramm was the pastor there in El Paso, and after prayer meeting, they went up to Elder Schramm and said, we would like to be baptized this Sabbath. And who would like to guess what Elder Schramm said? Come on. Come on. Who would like to guess? Come on.
We don't do that.
We don't do that.
In 18 weeks.
You've got to go through a series of studies.
Yeah.
Exactly what he said. Ben, I can understand that. So he came over to give them a Bible study the next week, and he said, you all are ready, and he baptized them the following week.
Good for him.
Yeah. But see, that was the first reaction. Well, we can't do that. Now, what was interesting was my uncle, Pender Pelham Pyle, was my uncle in California. Pender Pelham were two generals in the Civil War. General Pender and General Pelham. And he became a Seventh-day Adventist, and he's the one, unbeknownst to my dad, that sent the Bible course to him. Now, they were liked each other and socialized, and they all smoked, they all drank, and they all danced. And so now my daddy and mom and us are getting ready to go out to California to visit them. And my dad and mom are saying, oh, what are they going to say when we get there? What are they going to say when we tell them, well, we're now Seventh-day Adventists, and we don't drink, and we don't smoke, and we don't that. Well, meanwhile, PP, that's what they call him, Uncle PP, was out there saying, oh my goodness, what are we going to do when Ruth and Reuben get here? Because we don't smoke, we don't dance, and we don't, you know. And then when they got together, they found out they were Seventh-day. But do you see? You can't do that. But yet in the Bible, I don't think when the Ethiopian said, there's water, let me be baptized, and Philip said, let's go through the 20 lessons. We'll mail them from Rome to Ethiopia for you, and you get them and fill out and come back, and then we'll check with you in about 6 months. And then if that's right, you can be baptized. You see, repent and be baptized, sometimes in our lingo means repent, give something up. Change your ways. And if you agree to do that, then we'll baptize you. Yes?
I think one of the reasons that the Adventist Church does this is that through time, we've associated very closely baptism with church membership. And that's wrong.
Absolutely. Charles, you had your hand up.
Basically, what I was going to say, the Hills were really more interested in bringing people to Christ or increasing their membership. Yeah. So same thought. Yeah.
Our mission in this world is not to make people Seventh-day Adventists. If you cannot explain to a person how being a Seventh-day Adventist is a blessing in their life instead of a burden, you want to become a Christian? Well, let me give you a list of what you've got to give up. That's our philosophy. You got to give up pork. Got to give up booze. Got to give up cigarettes. Got to give up whatever. By the way, the I got to give up has changed over the last 10 or 20 years, hasn't it? You know, Bernie Anderson, former pastor of this church, pastor in Florida, on Facebook, where he went and saw the movie Black Panther. When you were pastoring, Rob, if you went to a movie and somebody found out about it, what would happen to you? Got your knuckles rapped. Right? I mean, I got called up by the conference one time as a pastor for drinking a Dr. Pepper. That's a true story. The guy called in and said, we was in an evangelistic deal. We went out afterwards. We were eating in a pizza place. Normally I got root beer. And they were out of root beer, and I didn't want to drink water with pizza, and so I looked around and said, yeah, these are my friends. I'll drink a Dr. Pepper. Monday morning, I get a call from Robert Ryder, president of the Oklahoma Conference. They said you drank a Dr. Pepper Saturday night.
A lot of Hail Marys for that.
Well, what was funny was, I mean, he handled it brilliantly. He just said, hey, if you're going to drink a Dr. Pepper, go drink it somewhere. Then years later, I had a good friend of Bob Ryder say that one of the things they used to do, the Oklahoma Conference, was go down the basement and drink Dr. Pepper.
So, Ernie, I remember the Dr. Pepper story. We was old Adventist church back over on Pioneer Parkway. Yep. I was sitting in the pew, and it was Elder Moore was the pastor. I loved Elder Moore too, by the way. I really liked him. There was somebody in the audience that he had raised up. He said, I understand that you got a job. The guy kind of told his testimony. He said, I've been looking for a job for 6 months. And finally got a job. It was with Dr. Pepper.
Yeah.
So immediately, Paul's response was, well, get those people to take the caffeine out of it.
Now, you see how we get bogged down? The conclusion I've come to is that our job is to bring people to Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit will begin to work and send them in the direction they need to go. I've been through the evangelistic series. Rob's been through the evangelistic series in our old days. How we wished we could undo those. If somebody didn't join, and we said, oh, we almost had them. It was just like their soul salvation was gone. Yeah. Man, I wished I had those days to redo.
Yeah.
Yes, Ruben.
This happened in Brownsville when I was attending the church there. We were having midweek prayer meeting, and there was a family that was Catholic. They came every Sabbath to church after having watched Jesus' written program. They even became vegetarians. And they even came and helped us build a church. The whole family was going to get baptized the coming Sabbath. This on Wednesday night. And the pastor said, well, you're going to get baptized, so we're going to go through some studies. And the first thing he started off was, I will not baptize you unless you take your jewelry out. The whole midweek prayer meeting was nothing but a discussion and argument about that. That lady walked out and never came back to church. She believed in the Adventist message so much that she died being baptized.
Yeah. But you see, the good news is that God will save every person that He can save. And we put certain qualifications. Let me give you the biggest one. Changed part of my theological thinking when I was in my teens. Not totally, but it just didn't make sense. William Miller, the giant, refused the Sabbath message. Now, normally, what would we say? And yet, Ellen White says that the angels stand over his grave waiting for the resurrection morning. And as a teenager, I said, well, how can that be? How can that be? There are people in here that we strive to please God. We work to please God. And we really do not understand that God loves us. He loves us as individuals. He understands us as individuals. And the Bible is full of stories about people just like us. Thomas, one of the 12, listened to Jesus the whole time and says, Jesus is alive? I don't believe it. Until I put my finger in those prints, I'm not going to believe one thing. This was a man who spent 3.5 years with him. Judas, who spent 3.5 years with him, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Peter, the great one, denies him right at the most crucial time, don't even know him, and then he wants to use foul language. And Jesus loved every one of them. In fact, we're told, Desire of Ages, that at the time Jesus was getting beat, and Judas had denied him, and Peter had denied him, and Judas had betrayed him, within a matter of minutes, both of those people came across Jesus. And he made eye contact with both of them. And when he saw Judas, his heart was poured out for what Judas had done. He felt so sorry for Judas. He was heartbroken over his friend Judas that had betrayed him. And his look was not one of, I don't like you, how could you do this? It was a look of love. And Judas, I know what you're going through. I feel your pain. I feel so sorry for you. And it says that Judas saw that look of compassion and that love on Jesus. And he went out and he hung himself. Within a matter of minutes, Peter comes along. And he sees the same face. He sees Jesus who says, Peter, I know what you're going through, how hurt you must be. And Peter sees that same face that Judas. Same look of love, the same look of hurt, the same look of compassion, the same look of empathy. And Peter runs out to the Garden of Gethsemane and he weeps, a broken-hearted man. Same face. Two people. One hangs himself. One's heartbroken. The good news is the Holy Spirit guides you. Jesus loves you. We have the song that says, Jesus loves me, this I know. But let me tell you what the best news of all is, God the Father loves you. No matter what you do, no matter what you've done, no matter what your life you're going through, no matter what mistake you've made, God says, my child, I don't want you to go through what you're going through. It's not the right way to do it. But if you're going to go through it, it's going to be hard, but I'm going to be with you. And I will not let you go. That's the God the world's looking to hear about. The Bible is full of it. The prodigal. We don't know what happened to the prodigal. We just know he came home. We don't know the rest of the story. We can assume whatever we want to assume. We want a happy ending. Let's assume a happy ending. But do you understand that the daddy who ran to his son never listened to one word this guy had to say? The son had his speech. But daddies don't listen to the speech. Daddies hug. Daddies kiss. Daddies cry. Daddies says, get my best robe. Get my ring. Get my sandals. Let's throw a party. And the boy never got his speech out. I don't know where you're at your walk today. I know one thing, when you have a crowd this big, there's somebody in here that's hurting. There's somebody came in this morning and said, hey, everything's great. Everything's fine. But I know one thing, if you're hurting today, come to God. Because oh, how He loves you. Dear Father, we can have all the stewardship we want. if we don't know you, don't understand your love, don't trust you, stewardship is of no avail. Thank you for who you are. I can only thank you for what you've done personally in my life, because I did hear those words. The path you go down will be hard, but I will be with you. And my God, you were. I'm so thankful. Bless these people, this class, in Jesus' name. Amen.